mic over. This is the session Running with Your Pastor's Vision, Running with the Vision. And so I want to hand the mic right now over to Pastor Nance. Let's give him a hand as we receive him right now.
Amen. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. I am from Sherwood, Arkansas. So how many of you have ever been to Arkansas? Lift up your hand. Good. Bless you. Did you know that Arkansas is the only state mentioned in the Bible? Did y'all know that? The Bible says that Noah looked out the Arkansas. So I just want you to know, come from a very blessed state. And when I left, it was 70 degrees. So, you know, you would love to be there right now. It's very beautiful. Anyway, I'm going to be sharing and teaching this afternoon and also on Friday night, really, on the importance of the local church, running with your pastor's vision. How many of you in here are familiar with God's armor bearer? Okay, many of you are familiar with it. I started in 1979, I started with a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. I was 22 years old. And I started, and it was there that God gave me the revelation of the armor bearer. And from there, I served for 23 years. The Lord directed my wife and I after 23 years to leave, and we've been traveling on the road now for, we traveled for about 7 years. And then about 2 years ago, the Lord just really spoke to our hearts to pioneer work, so we're in the middle of raising up a church in Sherwood, Arkansas, and I still continue to travel and do armor bearer conferences, but I want to just let you know that so that as I share today, you know, here's the thing, you know, you teach what you know, but you impart who you are. And so what I really pray today is that the Holy Spirit will really impart something that's been a revelation in my life, and it'll be a revelation in yours, because God wants to move us to a new level. Amen. So let's just pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for the truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we just pray today, Holy Spirit, right now, as we begin to teach these principles of running with your pastor's vision, running with the vision of the house, I pray, Lord, you open up our hearts and our spirits, and we just receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I'm going to teach on really running with your pastor's vision, I've got to first kind of share with you how the Lord gave me the revelation of the armor bearer. Because when we titled the book, Running with Your Pastor's Vision, we originally titled it Running with the Vision of the House. Because the pastor's vision really is the vision of the house. You know, if God's going to speak into the heart of a local church, he, of course, is going to speak into the heart of that leader. It's the responsibility of that leader to effectively communicate that vision to the people. And then it's up to us as a part of that body to find out what place we fit. Where is our calling? How many know that, of course, the Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the word church is the word ecclesia, which literally means the called out ones. How many know we are all called out? We all have a calling on our life. And if there's anything, which this is my first time here, but I can already tell, the anointing on this place is for the body of Christ and for the church to begin to do the work of ministry. God's calling the body to begin to function in its place. That's the only way the kingdom is going to advance. And the only way we're going to do it as a body of believers, we've got to have the right heart and we've got to have the right spirit. I had a real call on my life for world missions. I met my wife in Bible school in 1976. We were married in 77. And I can remember at that time, I was serving as a youth director in a church and attending school outside of Dallas, Texas. And I began to just really seek God. I went through a real season that I would get up about 5 o'clock every morning and I would just go and pray for several hours. And there was a field outside our apartment. And I remember walking in that field, there was a little trail, and weeds were probably about 3 feet high, and I would just walk up and down that trail, and I would pray, and I was just praying Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. And I was praying for the will of God to be done in my life. I knew I had a call on my life for ministry, and as I was out in that field for several weeks, all of a sudden one morning, as I was standing there, all of a sudden the weeds began to take on faces. And all of a sudden I saw black faces, yellow faces, red faces, white faces. I saw all the nations of the world. Well, here I am, gosh, 22 years old at the time, or 21, and I was standing out in that field, and the Spirit of God just came on me because I'd been in so much prayer. And I tell you, I started preaching my heart out in that field. And I preached for about 20 or 30 minutes. When I got finished, gave an altar call and had thousands get saved. You know, God healed the sick, just did incredible miracles. I went in and I told my wife, Kim, I said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but God is going to use us to touch the nations of the world. Make a long story short, the Lord spoke to our hearts after we graduated. We went to Rhema Bible Training Center in 78, 79. And really, by divine appointment, the Lord brought us to Little Rock, Arkansas in 1979. The church there was Agape Church. It was just birthed. The church was just 2 weeks old. And my wife and I came, and we started from the ground up, and God raised up an incredible ministry there in Little Rock, Arkansas. But I can remember my heart for missions was so strong, I really just began to serve in that ministry. And then in 1982, we started what was called the Agape School of World Evangelism, which is a mission school to begin to train missionaries for the mission field. And in 1983, we graduated seven families, and that's how the ministry was birthed. Seven families went to the mission field in 1983, and so here I am still in my mid-20s, and I was so thankful to see what God had put in my heart back in 77 coming to pass in 1983. How many know if you've been pregnant for 5 years, it's time to deliver? So, you know, it was an exciting time. We graduated the families, and my wife and I, we were sitting one night. You know, this is just the way God does things in our lives many times. I really wasn't thinking about anything. We were just relaxing, and we began to talk about just the blessings of the Lord and what the Lord was doing in our missions ministry. We're very thankful, and the more we talked, the more I began to sense the presence of the Lord. Until finally, I just said to my wife, I said, I feel like I need to go pray. And I had a heavy presence on me. And so I went and I sat down in my living room and I just said, God, what is this? Because it was so heavy on me. And I heard in my heart the Lord just say, Terry, go read the story of David and Saul. So I turned over and I began to read out of 1 Samuel. And I come down to 1 Samuel 16:21. I had read all the way through 1 Samuel, and I come down to 1 Samuel 16:21, and it says that David came and stood before Saul, and Saul loved him greatly and made him his armor bearer. And when I read that word armor bearer, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he said, Terry, I have called you to be your pastor's armor bearer. And at first, I remember when I looked at that scripture, I thought, armor bearer? What in the world is an armor bearer? And who wrote that in the Bible? You know, I'd never seen that before. And I began to look at that word, and God began to just speak to my heart. He said, this is your number one priority. He said, I'm going to get your priorities in order. Your number one calling is to stand with your pastor, be an armor bearer to him, and run with the vision that I put in his heart. Now, I knew the Holy Spirit was saying that to me, but I'm going to tell you, I'm as human as anybody else in this room. When God spoke that to me, I got out of the chair and was laying on the floor. And you know what I said? Wait just a minute. Now, what about my vision? What about my dream? What about what you gave me in the field 5 years ago before I ever met the pastor? And God spoke to my heart, and he said this to me. He said, Terry, if you'll lay down your vision and take up the vision of the house, take up what I put in the heart of your leader and begin to run with it, I will prove to you and show you that every dream and vision that you have will come to pass. And this is a principle of the kingdom that we have to have on the inside of our hearts. If we're going to run with our pastor's vision, we've got to have the spirit and the heart of an armor bearer. And here is the thing, what you make happen for someone else, God makes happen for you. And I remember that day, the Lord said this to my heart. He said, I'm not asking you to do anything I didn't do myself. I came down from my Father, laid down my will and desire to take up my Father's dream. And I want to say this to you. The chief armor bearer, you know who it is? It is Jesus himself. You know, if I'm ever challenged on the armor bearer, it's usually the same thing. People will write or say something. They'll say, well, you know, Brother Terry, you're just trying to take an Old Testament office and make it New Testament. And can I tell you this? The armor bearer, this is what you've got to understand. The armor bearer is not an office. It is an attitude. It is the heart of a servant. And I want you to know this. I know what you think sometimes when we think of armor bearers. What do we think of? Oh, Brother Terry, that's a guy carrying the pastor's Bible. That's a guy getting the pastor water. No, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are all to carry this Spirit. Matter of fact, we'll never move into the place that God has for us until we carry the heart and the attitude of an armor bearer. Now, so if we're going to run with the pastor's vision, we've got to allow ourselves, number one, to receive the Spirit and the heart of an armor bearer. And then number two, of course, we're going to have to begin to release the gifts and the callings that are on the inside of us. You know, throughout our nation, that you can go into every bookstore, and how many of you know you can find many, many books on purpose, the purpose life. I mean, everybody wants to know about purpose. Well, let me just share with you what I believe the key to finding your purpose is. I believe it's not difficult and it's not hard. And I counsel with people constantly who want to know, what is my purpose? What am I called to do? And I always tell them, it's not difficult. The answer is found in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. I remember the day that I pulled up to our offices in Little Rock, and I walked into the pastor's office, and I remember I was so intimidated by the size of the desk. And the reason why I found out later on why I was so intimidated, because that his desk was so big. Well, what it was two filing cabinets with a door laid over it. You know, how many know you don't despise small beginnings? But I remember he looked at me and he asked me a question, and I thought, man, I just got here and my whole life is over. And what he asked me, he said, Terry, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay, what is that? He said, what are your talents? And I thought, what are my talents? I thought, man, I just got here. They're not paying me nothing, and I'm going to get fired. I said, I don't have any talents. I said, Pastor, the only thing I can tell you is I can promise you one thing. I said, I'll be faithful, I'll be loyal, and I promise you I'll never be late. And that man looked at me, and he said, huh, that's what I'm looking for. Well, I was shocked, you know. I walked out of there and I thought, well, bless God, you know, maybe I do have some talents. And he said this to me. He said, church starts at 10 o'clock, be there at 9. And I was waiting in the parking lot at 8:45. How many of you know that if you can't honor another man's time, don't expect God or others to honor you? I mean, these are just simple things that we have to get on the inside of us. I mean, it is not, you know, yes, we all love charisma, but God doesn't see charisma. God looks at character. God is interested in what's in our heart. And so, you know, I met him at the door, and he got out, and he unlocked the door, and I helped him set up the chairs, and we turned on the lights, and we got everything situated. And it was about, oh, I guess probably 20, 25 minutes or so, and then when we finished, he just looked at me, and he just said, okay, Terry, we're finished here. We're ready to go. And I just looked at him. I said, Pastor, I said, why don't you do something? He said, what? I said, give me the key. I mean, I can do this. I said, you don't need to unlock this door. You don't need to do all this. Why don't you just go get in prayer and study? And I said, and give me the key, and I'll make sure that this building is open. You won't ever have to worry about anything. You go do what you're supposed to do, and I will take care of this. And that man just kind of looked at me and blinked his eyes, took that key off that keychain, put it in my hand, and I can tell you, he never asked for it back. And I remember I did that for 3 years. We went to 3 services on Sunday, and we did it for 3 years until we bought a piece of property and built a building and hired a security guard. Now, Thank God for that security guard. We hired that security guard. When we hired him, you know what I did? I took that key off that keychain and I put it in his hand and I said, be blessed. Now, those are funny times, but you know. And it was up, you know, and I served there for 10 years. And in 1989, and this is really how God begins to work in our lives. And you got to understand this principle, because you got to start with what you have. The principle of this, of course, is found in Matthew chapter 25. And I'll just read this and then I'll share just, you know, what God did in my life. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 23, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it is like a man that is traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. So he's making a comparison here, and he says, now I'm going to liken the kingdom of God to this right here. It is like a man who is traveling to a far country, and he's called his servants, and he's delivered his goods to them. So who is Jesus referring to as he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country? Who is he referring to? He was referring to himself. He said, I am getting ready to take a far journey, but before I go, I'm going to deliver my goods. Everybody say this after me. I got the goods.
I got the goods.
Look at your neighbor and say, you got the goods.
God
has invested something on the inside of you. And that's something, you know, and that's the thing that the gifts of God and the callings of God and the desires that are on the inside of you. Within every gift, there are souls. That's why if Satan can do anything, he is after the gift of God in you. Here is the truth that the devil knows. He's already lost you to heaven. He already knows that. He's lost you to heaven. So what is his assignment? His assignment is to shut you down. His assignment is to come after that gift, to keep it mixed up, to keep you looking for things. You know, here's the deal, what man wants. Man wants prestige, power, and position. But can I tell you something about the kingdom? The kingdom doesn't work based on titles. The kingdom works based on hearts. Amen. Let me tell you, when God looks down from heaven and he looks down, he goes right through your skull. He doesn't see apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist. No, you know what he does? He sees directly into the heart. What is the heart attitude? What is your attitude toward him? What is your attitude toward the people you work with? So Jesus here, what he says that he begins, he says, and he that had 5 talents, he gave, first of all, he gave 5 talents and to one, 2, and to another one, 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. So now here's the question, who gave out the talents? Who gave out the talents? Jesus did. So here's the truth. You and I can't look at each other and compare with one another because God is the one who gave them out. You know, I have a twin brother, Dr. Jerry Nance, and he is the global director of Teen Challenge. How many are familiar with Teen Challenge? He's the global director. And my brother and I have an older brother and older sister, and it was kind of funny because we used to meet every Christmas with my family. And I was born and raised in a little town called Magnolia, Arkansas. And we would go and we would meet with my family for Christmas time. And when we'd have our Christmas, we had a family Christmas. All the grandkids would come and it was a big time. But my parents, what we'd do, they kind of set it up that everyone would bring one gift to the family Christmas. One gift. Everybody got one gift. And so they would set a price on it. And I had 5 and my wife and 3 children. And so I would bring 5 gifts for 5 others. And then my parents, what they would do is at the family Christmas, they would begin to, of course, draw the names out. And everybody got one gift. So it was equal and fair. Now, here's what happened. One Christmas, my parents are handing out the gifts. And all of a sudden, my twin brother, his name is Jerry, his name accidentally got put in there twice. and he got two gifts, and I only got one. Now, if you know anything about twins, we got a major problem here. And I look over at his gift, and I open my gift. Now, it was a necktie, but here was the problem with it. It was an ugly necktie. Now, my twin brother's laughing at me because he said, "That's an ugly necktie." And I'm going, "Jerry, you got two great gifts." I said, "Swap with me." He said, "I'm not giving you nothing. He's a preacher. We need to pray for him, you know." So my wife comes over and she says, "Terry, oh, don't worry about it. When we get back to Little Rock, we'll swap it." Well, I can tell you, when I got back, I swapped it. But now, here's the thing. God is the one who distributes the gifts. And here's what we are so guilty of. When we begin to see and understand the gifts, we run over and go, "Well, what'd you get? Woo, apostle, what'd you get? Prophet, what'd you get? Teacher?" Then you look at your gift and go, "Server? I don't think I like that gift. I think what I'll do is swap it." And can I tell you something? That's why you've got so many people running around claiming to be apostle, prophet, all this stuff, and all they've done is gift swap because they didn't like what they got. You can say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. That is so true. And let me tell you, it's not about title. I had some guy come in the church one day, and the usher come running to me, and they said, "Brother Terry, there's a prophet in the house." Now, in this term, and the way I used it, it was a good time to use it. I told the guy, I said, "You go tell him this is a non-profit ministry." Not interested, you know, "I'm a prophet," or "I'm this and that." You know, no, here's the deal. Where's your heart? Are you here to serve? Are you here to be a blessing? Where's that spirit of an armor bearer? Because it's not about title, it's not about position, because God exalts you according to your heart, according to the Spirit of Christ. So it goes on here, it's a powerful principle. "He that had five went out and traded." Now I know in the natural this refers to money, but if you continue to read Matthew 25, you get over in about verse 34, Jesus said this, "I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was hungry, and you fed me." So I'm going to take the word talents, because how many know we're going to stand before God not just for our what we've done with our finances, but what we did with what God gave us to touch other people. That's what it's all about. And so here it is. "He that had five talents went out and traded five more. He that had two gained two more also. He that had one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord money." And then it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came to do what? To settle accounts with them. And he that had received five talents came and brought five other talents. And he said, 'Lord, you delivered me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them.' And the Lord said, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant. Because you are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" What a powerful statement. Now, I want you to notice this. He did not judge the quantity of the gift, but he judged the quality of the gift. "You are a good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many. He that had two talents came, delivered him two talents and gained two. And he said, 'I've gained two more besides them.' Jesus said, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Now, here's the thing. What did God say to the person that had five talents? And what did God say to the person that had two talents? Said the same thing. You know what that tells me? If I'm faithful with the gift and call that God gave me, and those who are running the sound up here, if they're faithful to do with the gift and the call of God that God gave them, you know what? When we get to heaven, we get the same reward. Because we are faithful in the place that God put us. And my wife and I, when we came to the church, we started there. I mean, Kim and I, we were just, I mean, whatever needed to be done, we'd do it. I mean, if no one else wanted to do it, our attitude was, okay, we'll do it. We were there to be a blessing. We were there to help. I worked up until 1989. I hit my 10th year, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart, and he said this. He said, "Terry, I want you to write a book, call it God's Armor Bearer, How to Serve God's Leaders." Now, I can tell you right now, my first impression when God put that in my heart is I just spoke back to him. I said, God, I know you're speaking this to my heart, but I said, you know, I'm no author. I don't have that in me to write a book, and yet it was growing on the inside of me, and I just kind of argued with him. I said, good Lord, don't you remember my 12th grade English teacher, Miss Davis? She didn't like me, you know, and I said, and I didn't like her either. And I mean, you're asking me to do something that's so far out of what I feel that I'm capable. But how many know God always does that in you? But when you are faithful in small things, God will make you ruler over many things. I'm telling you, faithfulness pays off. There comes a time in due season you will reap if you faint not. The enemy will do everything he can to get you disgruntled, to get you offended, to get you off your course. That's why these principles of knowing, you know what? It is not about me. It is about serving the kingdom of God and serving those who are around me and lifting them up. And I'm going to tell you, as you lift up others, God lifts you up. And I remember sitting down at my desk, getting ready to write that book. I had prayed for several weeks about it. I had done study. I had a friend of mine who came in and did a Hebrew word study on the word armor bearer. And I began to write that book. It was kind of funny. Honestly, I wrote it out by hand. I mean, I sat with legal pads and wrote that book in 1990, wrote it out by hand. And I remember I wrote for like 10 straight days. I thought my hand was going to fall off. And I gave it to my secretary. She was typing it up. And I had no clue what God was going to do with it. And we gave it to a publishing company. And they said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just distribute the book. But we'll put our name on it. But you raise the money. We had to raise about $12,000. And we got 10,000 copies in. And I remember looking at those 10,000 copies, and at first I thought, man, I've never seen so many books in all my life. They put them in a storage room, and I shut the door and got down on my knees and said, oh God, what have we done? Lord, please sell these books. Just for mercy's sake, just sell them so that we can get the money out of them. I didn't have a clue. We took 750 and just sold them out to 750 churches. And Harrison House, who was the original company who we worked with, they sent out, I don't know, about 2,500 of them. And the next thing I knew, all of a sudden, we got, someone ordered 100, someone ordered 500, someone ordered, the orders just started coming in from every place. Before I knew it, within 6 weeks, all 10,000 were gone. We had to turn around and order another 10,000. By the time we got them in, we had already pre-sold them. I was sitting there, T.D. Jakes started Potter's House. They called and ordered 5,000 books. I love T.D. Jakes. You know, I was so overwhelmed. We took the royalties. Our missions program was taken off. We took the royalties. We bought property in Belize, built a training base. That money went all over the world helping missionaries, missions work. And I had someone ask me one day, you know, I was picked up one day by a young man as I was doing a conference, and he said, oh, Brother Terry, he said, I just got to have a key. He said, every speaker I pick up, I just want to know a key. What is a key to your ministry and how God has opened doors for you? Just can you give me one key? And he got his paper out, and I said, you want my key? He said, oh yeah, I just want your key. I said, here's my key. I just went to my pastor and I asked for his key. Are y'all getting this morning? Yeah. We're talking about running with the pastor's vision. The vision of the house. God impregnates a man or woman of God with that vision. That vision is effectively communicated. We have to have the heart of a servant, the heart of an armor bearer. Any leader, I know now as pastoring that my responsibility is to be the chief armor bearer. I'm here to serve God and serve these people, minister life to them, encourage them in the call of God that's on their life. My job is to stir up the gift of God on the inside of them, because that is how we're going to touch this nation. How many know our nation needs an awakening? Right now, we need an incredible awakening. And it's going to take when the church begins to come together as one. I want you to look at a scripture. I want to show you something here out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse number 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. The disciples had come together. Of course, Peter and John were being persecuted. This scripture was read this morning or quoted this morning. But in Acts chapter 4, verse number 29, and it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the Bible says here that when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I'm going to tell you, this earth is experiencing an incredible shaking right now. We know that. It is amazing. In central Arkansas, in the last 6 months, we have had already recorded over 1,000 earthquakes. The highest was a 4.7. That is almost unbelievable. It is. In little Arkansas, I mean, you don't even think about it. We're not close to the Madrid Fault. That is away from it. This earth is travailing. It's going to Japan and all the things that's happened in New Zealand and everything that's happening. And what it is, how many of you know over in Romans chapter 8, it says that the earth travails and groans, and it waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So what is this earth crying for? It's crying for His children, for the children of God to stand up and take their place. But thank God in the Bible here, how many know there are some good earthquakes? And here they prayed, and one translation says, as they prayed, God shook the house. Now, I don't know about you, that is New Testament. I am waiting to be in a service that we all begin to agree together in prayer, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so moves in that place that the foundation of the house begins to shake. And no one's scared. Bless God, they are thanking God. It is a Holy Ghost move of the Spirit. And the Bible says they went forth with boldness, proclaiming the Word of God like it had never been preached before, even more powerful than Acts chapter 2. The anointing of God shook that house. Now, I sat at my office one day and I was reading that, and I was saying, God, you know, in order for America to be awakened, we've got to have this kind of power and this kind of demonstration. And I said, but what is the answer? And the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, read verse 32 and you'll find the answer. And it says this right here, and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Everybody say, one heart,
one heart.
And one soul. Look at your neighbor and say, one heart
and
one soul.
And one soul.
Now, let me tell you this. There is a difference between being of one heart and one soul. One heart means we are connected because we are members of the body of Christ. There's a difference between being of one soul. Is there a pastor in here at all? Do we have any pastors in here? We're all lay people. Let me borrow. Are you a pastor? Yes, come in. Let me illustrate something, and I want to show you this. One heart and one soul, the difference between being of one heart. Bless you, Pastor Alfred, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Good. You're nice and tall. Stand up right here behind this pulpit. Now, I want to show you the difference between being of one heart and one soul in the local church. And this is one heart. Again, it doesn't take much to be of one heart. You're a member of the body of Christ, but one heart and one soul is different. And here's what we do. We come up so many times, and I know this pastor can relate to this because I can sure relate to it. People come up to you and they say, oh, Pastor, we love you. We love you. You're the best thing. Oh, I'm telling you, you feed our souls. And just want you to know we are behind you 100%. Then we move over here. Hey, Pastor, we're behind you. And then we get way over here. And we go, hey, Pastor, we're way behind you. And how many know there's some people so far behind their pastor, they don't even know who their pastor is? You can look at your neighbor and say, I know he's not talking about you, okay? So there's no condemnation in this place. But I want to show you what the Spirit of God wants to do in the earth. God is wanting to take the church from this position and bring them up to this position. And listen to me, if you don't get anything out of this, get this. We are to connect with our leader. We are not here to compete. We are here to complete. It's not about me competing with the gift of God that's on the inside of him. It is about us completing one another. We are a body. We've got to have every part. And when God gives again the vision, that vision is going to be imparted into the heart of that leader. That leader is responsible to communicate that vision to the people. Then I, if I'm going to flow together in unity and in oneness, then what I've got to do is what? Connect with the vision of the house. I have gifts. I have callings. God has placed things in me. God has placed things on the inside of you. And the only way that it's ever going to get accomplished and get done is when we quit the competing, when we quit looking at one another and comparing our gifts and comparing what this one, get that nonsense that is just junk from the devil to try to intimidate you or to make you feel less than something else. You are important in the body of Christ, and we are here to complete. You are important. And you say, Brother Terry, what's going to happen when the body becomes one heart and one soul? Let me tell you what's going to happen when we become one heart and one soul. We're going to see the Holy Ghost fall on our local churches and begin to shake them from the very foundation. Amen. God's presence, God's anointing. Thank you, Pastor Alfred. Appreciate that. God bless you. So, with that in mind, we are here. We've got to have the spirit and the heart of an armor bearer. Number two, we've got to do what is at our hand to do. Number three, we've got to learn to stand and not compete, but to complete with our leader. And then, number three, we're going to have to learn to stand with our pastor by being accountable to them. We've got to learn to submit, and we've got to learn to flow. You know, it's interesting about submission, because I'll tell you something about submitting to authority, spiritual authority. You know, people say, oh, Brother Terry, I'm submitted to authority. No, you don't know you're really submitted until you can submit when you disagree. And if you can submit when you disagree, you know what? Then you've learned something about authority. Let me share something with you that happened to me. And open your Bibles over, go over to Luke chapter 2, and I'll make this very clear. Luke chapter 2, and I want to show you. Luke chapter 2, verse number 41. Now, it was real interesting. I had worked at the church in Little Rock right up till 18 years. I'd been there for about 18 years. And I opened my Bible one morning. I was at the office, and I began to read. And I was reading through the book of Luke, and I began to see something that I had never seen before, really, about spiritual authority and about submitting to authority. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 41, and it says, "And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was after 3 days, everybody say 3 days.
3 days,
they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother, Again, I want everybody to say his mother.
And
his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now that's a little weak, because if you read the Message translation, Mary basically looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, you have driven us clean out of our mind." Now I want you to stop and think about it, and let's bring it home. Let's say you've got a 12-year-old old son. You're getting take a trip. You're going to go on a vacation. And let's say you're going to travel 8 to 10 hours, and your plans are with your family to find some nice little resort somewhere, and it's going to be a wonderful time. You've got it all planned out, and you got everything set and ready to go, and you get all the way to where you're going to discover, after you get out, that little Johnny, who is 12 years old, did not make the trip. Now let's bring it home. How would you as a parent respond? How many of you know, as Christians, the first thing we do, we start pleading the blood. I mean, we'd grab Psalms 91. We'd get two or three together to pray and agree. And I mean, we could find some grape juice, we'd take communion. I mean, you know the fear, my child is missing. But then after the fear is gone, what's the next emotion that's going to be hitting you? If that kid... he better run for his life. Isn't that the truth? That's the gospel truth. Now, you gotta stop. Put yourself in Mary's position. You know Mary had to be thinking, "Dear God, I gave birth to the Son of God. Now I've lost him." She has lost the Son of God. Now, how many of you know something about mamas? How many know mamas don't sleep till the babies are home? Absolutely. My twin brother and I, we were the babies. And I can tell you something, man. My mother, when I would go off to college, and we would drive from a little town of Magnolia all the way to Dallas, which is about 6 hours, my mother would tell me, she'd say, "I don't care what time you get in. If it's 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, when you get there, boys, you listen to me." Before we walked out the door, she would look at that finger, and that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed woman would look right straight in our eyes and say, "You pick up that telephone, you call me, collect. Do you understand me? And let me know, because I will not sleep till I know that you kids are safe and everything is all right." And we say, "Yes, ma'am." Mamas don't sleep till the babies are home. So you got to stop and think about how Mary must have felt. Mary, I mean, here she is. She's given birth to the Son of God. Now she's lost him. And we all know this. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I can tell you that for sure. Even in my own home, sometimes I call and ask my kids, "What's the atmosphere? Think I'll stay at work a little longer, you know." "Dad, you better head for cover." I go, "Hey, all right, you know." My wife's American Indian, so sometimes she can get on a war path. She's a sweetheart, though. I love her, but I can talk about her because she's not here. Amen. You know, here's the point. So you got to stop and think about it. And another thing, Mary hadn't slept for 24 hours. It's been 24 hours. So they travel back 24 hours, and they look for Jesus another 24 hours. So for 72 hours, that woman has not slept. I mean, it is, it's Passover. There are just thousands and thousands of Jews that have come into Jerusalem at this time. And so finally, someone tells Mary, there's this kid in the temple, and I mean, he's really impressing everybody. And so mama hits that temple, and I will guarantee you, when mama walked in that temple, it was mama with an attitude. How many of you know that? Don't you know the scribes and the Pharisees were saying, "Mom's in the house," and everybody cleared out of the way. And Mary looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, do you have a clue? You have a clue what you have done to me? I haven't slept for 3 nights. Do you even understand what's going on?" Jesus just looks at her and says, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, how many know there's a little edge to that? Yeah. But it wasn't that he was being a smart aleck by any means. There is a lot of prophetic things going on. It's Passover, 3 days, he's gone. I mean, so there's things in the work that Mary did not understand. Now I'm reading this and I'm sitting in my office, and I've been there for at the church for 18 years. And then I started laughing. I thought, now I find it very interesting that the Bible does not record what Mary said next. I just think that's interesting, because I don't know how your mama would have responded, but I know how my mama would have responded. And I don't think Mary was any less than any one of us. I'm sure she looked at him and said, Jesus, you may be the Son of God, but I'm mama. Now you get yourself off that stool and you get yourself on that donkey. You remember all the pain and effort I gave in giving birth to you? You know what I went through? Me and Joseph went through and all this. We had to hide in Egypt. All this. How many know mamas? They'll love you. They'll forgive you, but they never forget. I mean, my parents always remember. I told my dad one time, I didn't ask to be born. He looked at me and said, well, if you would have, the answer had been no. I thought, man, can't get anything from this guy, you know. Now, I'm sitting in my office 18 years in ministry, and the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, Terry, what did I do from the time I was 12 to the time I was 30? What did I do? Look at it. Look at Luke chapter 2 here, and look what he says here. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject unto them. When I read that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, if I, as the Son of God, can submit myself to human flesh for 18 years from 12 to 30, then you can submit in any situation you're in. And I'm telling you, man, I had to go, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Because, you know, in ministry, there's always change. The only thing that is constant in life is change. How many of you know that? It's the only thing. That's the only thing constant. Ministries grow. Policy manuals. I mean, all kind of stuff. Because when you start in a ministry and you start off small, I mean, who ever thought about a policy manual? Who ever thought about all this stuff? I used to laugh and I used to say, man, I helped write the policy manual. You know why? I'd go make a mistake and they'd make a policy. There were all kind of new policies. What has he done this week? What policy can we make? I mean, so ministries grow and things change. And what you always have to judge, and what God was just speaking to my heart, that no matter how long you've been here, you're going to have to go back to the same spirit I called you back in 83. You maintain the spirit and the heart of the armor bearer. Can I tell you something about writing a book like this? Guess what? You get to live it. You get to live it. My wife looked at me one day and said, when's the last time you read your book? Yeah. It's that woman thou gavest me, Lord. Yeah, there were days that I had to open this book and go, Lord, did I write this? What spirit was I under when I wrote this? I mean, my goodness, Lord, you're asking me. And he says, Terry, it is not a big deal. Get over it and let it go. It has nothing to do with the advancement of my kingdom. Deal with those things on the inside of you, because the pressure and the ministry and the things that happen in our life and running with the pastor's vision. This is an incredible vision. It's going to continue to grow because it's all about the kingdom, and there's going to take incredible large amounts of people with the right heart and the right attitude that we can get along with one another. The thing about God, when you got born again, did you notice your personality didn't change? And God throws us all in the mix and says, get along with one another. Oh, yeah, sure. That's easier said than done. Yeah, and you find people who spark you. Don't you just love those kind of people? But you know what? Those people have been sent in your life to do what? So that you can take a look on the inside of your life and your heart and say, what are you going to do about it? I tell you, not too long ago, the Lord asked me a question one day, and I was really irritated in a situation. God just asked me this so simple. He said, all right, Terry, what would love do? And you know what? I wrote that in my Bible. What would love do? I said, Jesus, you forget it. Forgive and go on. He said, that's absolutely right. If you're going to have my best, if you want me, you got to deal with the issues of the heart. Satan goes after the heart. He goes after the attitudes. We wonder sometimes why the word is not working in our life. It's because that we allow the offenses. We allow things that are, we allow the hurts of the past. We allow all this stuff that clogs God's blessing pipe in our life. And it's time that we just get it out before God. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus that it cleanses us from all sin? And I mean, all we have to do, that scripture over there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and faithful to forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that word cleanse literally refers to a waterfall of His blood. It's a waterfall of continual blood flowing in our lives that we get this stuff out. Jesus was subject unto His parents. Now you got to stop and think about this. He was the oldest brother. How many of you know the oldest brother always has more responsibility than the rest? Absolutely. I had an older brother, and my mom would say to my older brother, his name was Randy, say, Randy, your responsibility are the twins. You take care of the twins. And my twin brother and I, we loved it because we knew we'd get away with anything, and he got the blame. And you got to stop and think about Jesus there. You know there were times when Mary, it wasn't any different than any household today. There were things that Mary had to prepare for all the feasts, for the Passover. And there were days, I'm sure, that Mary looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't have time to take care of all these kids because there were four brothers and sisters. So we don't know how large the family was. It actually was. And you know there were times that Mary would say, Jesus, take the kids, take them down to the Sea of Galilee, make sandcastles with them, whatever it takes, get them out from under my feet. And you know, Jesus would do it. And there is no doubt that Jude and James, who were His half-brothers, probably messed up their diaper good. And Mary said, I don't have time to change these diapers. Jesus, go in there and change those diapers. Now, Jesus could have stopped and said, wait just a minute. I'm the Lord God, and I change not. And how many know He could have pulled out the Bible and said, I got some scriptures on this one. There is a limit to my submission here. But not Jesus. Jesus submitted to His parents, flowed under the authority that God had put Him under. When they challenged Him so many times, when they would come up and try to test Him about overthrowing the government, what was Jesus' attitude? Why hadn't you paid your taxes? Told Peter, go get the money out of the fish's mouth and pay my taxes and pay yours and the rest. And He said this, you render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and you render unto God what's God. Jesus never violated the authority of the government that He was placed in when He walked in the earth. He submitted and He flowed. Okay, I want everybody to hear this. I'm sitting at my office. God has shown this to me, and I said, Lord, I can see this. I can see that You submitted. And I said, Lord, I don't mean to be selfish, but I said, I got to ask You a question. Okay, let's say, God, I just determined in my heart I'm going to flow with authority. I am not going to buck it. I'm going to submit. Now, listen to me. I'm not teaching. Let me just nail this real quick. I'm not teaching unconditional submission. How many of you know that? Anybody asks you to do something that violates the scripture, you have a higher authority. You got that? Most of the time, though, that's not the case. Most of the time, it just starts with people submitting to the rules in the nursery. How many of you know that? I mean, people just scream at that. And we've got this spirit of rebellion that is trying to rise up its head in America that we've never faced before. And a lot of it has to do is because most of the households do not have two parents. They have one parent. They don't have a father in that home. Maybe they don't have a mother in that home. And they don't understand authority. And they challenge authority. In fact, they're taught to challenge authority. And it's a spirit of rebellion, and it's not the spirit of Christ. And I asked the Lord, I said, all right, what if I determine that I'm going to flow with authority? What do I get out of it? I didn't even get it out of my mouth that the Lord said, read the next scripture. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in what?
Wisdom.
And in what?
Stature.
And in what?
Favor.
With who?
God.
What do you get when you determine that you're going to flow with authority? Let me tell you what you get. You get wisdom. You grow in stature. What does that mean? That is reputation. You have a reputation that you know how to get along with people. Folks, I've been in church. I was raised in church. I was taken from the crib to the pew. So I've been in church all my life. And can I tell you, working with church people, you got two kinds of people. You got high maintenance and you got low maintenance. And can I tell you something? You want to be low maintenance. You don't want to be high maintenance. But here's the deal. Jesus increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, and he increased in favor with God and man. Now let me tell you something that happened. And we'll try to wind this down because we're going to, I know, eat lunch here in 20 minutes if you have a question or something. But run with the vision of the house. Run with the pastor's vision. We got to learn to submit to authority. That is just absolute. If you've never read the book by Watchman Nee called Spiritual Authority, I challenge you, get that book. That book saved my life in so many ways. Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. You can go online, buy it, read it, give it out. Incredible book, helping people in just, I mean, character issues. But I got a call one day. Got a call from a Southern Baptist church, and I was asked to do an Armor Bearer conference. And the guy who asked me, he said this to me. He said, you know, we've read your, read about your life and your ministry. Understand you're from you graduated from a Assembly of God college. And he said, and you're kind of have a charismatic Pentecostal background. He said, now we're Southern Baptists. He said, now, and he was very nice on the phone. He said, now we're not, it's not that we're against speaking in tongues. He said, we may see things just a little different. And I said, well, I can understand that. And he said, but I would love to have you in, but I'd like to ask you something. Would you do me a favor? And I said, what is that? He said, would you, when you come in, he said, would you promise me that you will not talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Now, before you judge this situation, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me real quick. This is what I said to the man. I said, now, Pastor, I said, let me say this to you. From my understanding, what you're asking me to do is come in and to teach on the Armor Bearer. I said, you didn't come in here. You didn't ask me to come in here and teach on the Holy Ghost, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. You've asked me to do a leadership conference. I said, I promise you, I'll just say this to you. I'll come in and I'll respect your house and I will follow and teach on leadership. And he said, Brother Terry, thank you so much. He said, reading your material, he said, I thought that's the attitude you would have. And he said, and I would like, and after that, he said, I want you to do our two services on Sunday morning. It was a very large church. And I said, I'll be more than happy to. And he said, after I got there, we had a wonderful day. And then when I got up to preach, he said, now, Brother Nance, you've got 35 minutes. And of course, I kind of laughed, you know, 35 minutes. How many know eternity was made for the charismatics and Pentecostals, you know? And I laughed. I said, 35 minutes. And he said, oh, yes. He said, is that too long? I said, no, sir. 35 minutes is not too long. He said, now that's with the altar call. I said, okay. So I'm thinking to myself, I got about 25 minutes here to preach this message and to do it both services. And I've got to sit down. Now, let me tell you, I preached and I had a wonderful time with those people, had a marvelous service. We had a lot of people respond to getting connected to the local church. And I was sitting down in 34 minutes. The very next service, I was sitting down in 34 minutes. When we got through with the conference, we all went out to dinner. I was with the associate was the one who had asked me, and the staff and other people. And the associate looked at me and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, can you explain to us the difference between the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, which is found over in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, we don't understand that completely. And I said, well, sure. I said, I'll be more than glad to. I said, you know, again, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. And I said, so let's just look at the scriptures. And so I took them, where Philip preached in Samaria, and then Peter and them came, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. I took them over to Acts 19, of course, where the first Baptists met the first Pentecostals, you know, and they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so, and they laughed, and we had a good time. And there wasn't, you know, I mean, they had some questions and some things, and of course they were concerned about people getting too radical and other things. I laughed about it, but we had a wonderful time. And when we got through, the man looked at me. He said, I love your spirit. He said, can you come back next year? I said, absolutely, I'll be glad to. And came back and did another conference, and have stayed in a relationship with those people over the years, and been able to speak, especially into several of the staff, just about the fullness of the Spirit and about what God is doing in the earth. And you know, and here's the thing. This is what you've got to understand. Had I walked in there with an attitude, bless God, I'm the man of God. God. I don't know why people always stretch his name out. God. Does that make it more spiritual or what? I don't get it. But anyway, you know, I could have come in that attitude, you know, bless God, tell me not to preach in tongues. Bless God, or talk in tongues. I'm going to preach the whole message in tongues. I'm going to Sheikah Moshe and Shundai Tallahassee. I'm going to let it rip. 35 minutes, dear God, hang on to your seat. We're going to be here till next week. Now let me tell you, how many of you know what would have happened? They would have come on that platform, escorted me off that platform, and you know what they'd have said? Just what we thought. You arrogant, Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, whatever you want to call it, you think you've got something better than what we have. Now, I'm going to tell you, so many times when our attitude comes in with that spirit of pride, there isn't any spirit of pride in the kingdom of God. There's a spirit of humility. Are you hearing me? It's God exalts the humble. What does he do with the proud? Sets himself against the proud, but he lifts up those who are a humble spirit. You say, Brother Terry, what are you saying? It's not difficult. This thing, the kingdom is not difficult. The kingdom, there is a king, there is a kingdom, there's a royal family. The kingdom has laws, the kingdom has principles that we live and we operate by. Humility, meekness, forgiveness, purity, walking in a clear conscience before God. That's all the Beatitudes. That's what it is. The attitudes of the kingdom. It's amazing to me, Jesus was healing the sick in Matthew chapter 4. Large crowds were all around him. What did he do? He pulled the disciples and a multitude aside, climbed up a mountain, and he began to teach them not how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't teach them how to heal the sick. He didn't teach them how to raise the dead. He didn't teach on any of that. You know what he taught? He taught the attitudes of the kingdom. I'm going to show you the attitude of humility, what it means for humility. I love, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. In the Message translation, it says, blessed are those who live at the end of their rope, because when there's less of you, there's more of God. Incredible. That we're desperate for him. We have a hunger for God. Wigglesworth said, to hunger and thirst after God is when nothing fascinates you any more than being near to him. That fascination of God. God has a place in your life that he wants you to go. These are the principles that get you there. Oh, Brother Terry, yes, faith is involved, absolutely. But can I tell you, it takes faith to keep your mouth shut. It takes faith to do what? To walk in humility when you're in the middle of strife. Let me tell you where it takes a whole lot of faith is to submit when you think you're right. And you think everybody else is wrong. And you can submit and just say, you know what? I am going to submit and flow according to the Word of God. I am going to put this flesh down. I am not going to allow this strife, because let me tell you, anything that will stop kingdom work is strife and contention. And whatever we have to do, we have to fight this stuff to keep it out of our lives, because what we need is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God in our life. Peter not only was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was possessed with the Holy Ghost. My prayer is, God, every day, Father, I thank you that you are possessing me with the Spirit. You're possessing my heart, my mind, so when I walk into difficult situations, yes, I can walk in love and walk in favor and walk in the grace of God. Yes, using every ounce of faith within me to fight off anything that the devil's trying to send. But you know what? There's a peace that passes all understanding that comes in your heart when you know that your mind is stayed on him. And not only that, do you have a passion for God, but you've got a passion for people. Amen. Amen. You've got the right spirit. You're carrying these things. There's so much more that we get into in Armor Bearer 3 and the Armor Bearer. And I just encourage you to get a copy of the books. I can just tell you, I've been in so many places that God has taken it in, all through Central South America. There are things that God has used this book. I sat and I watched and I've been amazed, because all I knew to do was just go serve. Just do what was at my hand to do. And let me tell you what will happen. God will use you to touch people you'd never ever dream of. And he will promote you and exalt you, because you never have to try to manipulate your way to the top. I'm telling you, when you realize you're seated in heavenly places, you're already at the top. Amen? You're already there. You keep your heart right and watch what God will do in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I bless each and every one in this room today. We just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the anointing. And Father, right now, in Jesus' name, Father, if we've got anything in our heart that where there's been strife or contention or where the enemy's tried to come in relationships, or we've got sin in our life, God, forgive us. We repent of it right now in Jesus' name. And more than anything, we let it go, because we want your best. We want your best, your character in us, Father. Because when your character is in us, then we become the reflection of God. We are the reflection of God in this earth. And I thank you, Father, that people will be drawn into our hearts. And I just pray for this local body and for every church that's represented. Let your peace and your love and your grace come on them in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you. Amen. All right. I think we've got about 10 minutes here. Anybody have a real quick question before we shut it down? Anybody have a question or anything? Did you get something out of this today? Amen. Good deal. Yes, ma'am. With the topic of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Well, let me say this, you know, I'll be very honest with you. So many people, a lot of times, will stay in a local church that is not a full gospel church, and they feel like, well, God told me to stay here, and I'm here to promote change and all this. Let me tell you something about God. He'll never, ever violate authority. God will never violate the authority of that pastor, and he won't. He won't do it. So, John Maxwell said this, the leader's the lid. What you need to pray is that God open the eyes of that individual, for sure, if God has spoken to your heart. But you've got to submit into that place. You are not to try to stir up something, or God's called me to do this and stir up and cause a big mess. No, you're to walk in love is what you're to do. If that individual says, absolutely not, I won't have it in this church, then my advice is go get some place where you can flow. But don't leave causing division and all that junk. That is not the Spirit of God. Never is. So, and they're just going to be, you're going to run into different spirits and peoples and leaders. And the truth of it is, again, the leader is the lid. I've told my church many times, I said, you know, it's up to me to allow God to open this roof and let Him flow and do what He wants to do, or to shut it down. And I, by the grace of God, have chosen, and I have a good team around me, to allow the Spirit of God to flow and move and let Him do what He wants to do. Amen. Did you have something? One heart, one soul.
You started to talk about one heart versus one soul, and I just wanted you to talk a little bit more about that.
Well, one heart, one soul is basically what I said. It's are you competing or are you completing? Because we are a body. You're looking at a body. Hands, eyes. I function as a body. I can't function without hands. I can't function without legs. You know, the body of Christ, and what a local church has got to do is we got to get connected. We have got to begin to connect and respect one another, respect the gifts in one another, and allow those gifts, of course, to flourish and to be used. Again, the fivefold ministry God gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to edify and build up and equip the body for work of ministry. So.